Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you have revealed your truth to us, and we come before you in humility and ask the Lord this morning that you continue to speak to us and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A very good morning to all of you, my friends. And finally, the last chapter of Romans. Wow. We have started our series on the book of Romans on 1st January this year, and it took us about 10 months, to reach this final chapter. And I must say, it is quite an achievement for all of us. So good job, everyone. Now, even for those of you who may be here for the first time, good job for making it in time for the last chapter. You see, very often, it is the final chapter or the grand finale that is most highly anticipated. This is where we usually make sense of all that has been going on in the series, where all mysteries will be solved, all loose ends tied up, all conflicts resolved. In fact, sometimes some people may just skip the whole thing and go straight to the final chapter. So if you are here for the first time, indeed you have come at the right time, the grand finale of Romans. But my friends, after reading chapter 16, some of us may get rather disappointed. In fact, for some people, this might be the chapter in the entire letter of Romans that they would rather skip because, as you can see, it looks like just a long list of greetings to a bunch of people with very difficult names, most of whom we really have no idea who they were. It looks like a super anti-climax ending. But is that really so? Well, I hope at the end of this sermon, our answer will be no. I hope as we take a closer look at Romans 16, we may realize how amazing and appropriate this final chapter is for this entire letter of Romans. I hope we will see what Paul may be trying to show us, a church that truly understands what Romans chapter 1 to 15 is all about. And there are many things that can be mentioned regarding this, but I think we only have time today to focus on the two most significant points. And the first would be this: a church that truly knows what Romans chapter 1 to 15 has been talking about, a church that truly knows what it means to be justified by faith and alive in Christ, there will be clear display of brotherly affection among the Christians in that church. Like what is happening through the list of greetings in Romans chapter 16 that Paul is showing us. You know, altogether, Paul sent his greeting to 28 individuals and 5 different groups of people. Now, we can be sure that Paul wasn't just trying to say hello to everyone he knows in Rome. This surely wasn't just an ordinary greeting, which we might assume at first. If you take a closer look, we may discover how these greetings actually carry with them an important message of love. And how do we know this? Well, I think we are given 2 hints that shows us this. The first hint is this: Paul greeted many of these people by their personal names. You know, Paul had never been to Rome, yet he knew their names either through his personal contact with them outside of Rome or through hearing about their reputation. And these were people of different races and from different walks of life. We have Jews, Latins, Greeks, so on and so forth. And some were reputable people like Phoebe, Prisca, Aquila. And some were also slaves: Amplius, Urbanus, Hermas, Philologus, and Julia. These were common names for slaves. And of course, there were others who perhaps were just ordinary people. And for Paul to know each one of them and now remembers each one of them by their personal names, I think it tells us how each one of these people meant something to Paul, regardless of their background. Each one of them were very dear to Paul. You know, recently at the farewell dinner for Canon Lewis, a member expressed his appreciation to Canon Lewis for how he made an effort to remember his name as well as the names of all the other church members. It was much appreciated because that shows how these people, these members, meant something to Canon Lewis. Now, sometimes your pastor may greet you, my brother or my sister, instead of your name. Some of you may be wondering, has your pastor forgotten your name? Maybe. But, you know, as I was thinking about it, as we acknowledge you as our brother, our sister, my brother, my sister, it is just as affectionate because it is an acknowledgement that we are members of the same family, that we are brothers, we are sisters in the same family under Christ. In fact, this is how Paul has also greeted some. Paul has also greeted Rufus's mother as his own mother in verse 13. Now, the second hint that is given to us is in verse 16. Paul also spoke about how the greeting ought to be done. Greet with a holy kiss. A few months ago, during the presidential election campaign in Singapore, this photo was circulated on social media, and at first it received quite a fair bit of nasty comments because of how the way this candidate was touching the little girl. However, when it was made known later on that this girl was in fact the granddaughter of this candidate, the perception of people immediately changed. The physical touch was no longer seen as inappropriate, but was seen as a display of pure family affection. Well, I think it is also important for all of us here not to misunderstand or misinterpret what Paul is suggesting here or saying here regarding this greeting with a holy kiss. Back in Paul's time, greeting one another with a kiss was a common custom in the ancient Mediterranean world. And it was meant to be a physical demonstration of pure and sincere affection for one another. Like how family members show their affection to one another with a hug, with a kiss. And in the early church, you know, this also became a very powerful physical demonstration of the peace and unity that Christians share in the family under Christ. In fact, it became part of the Eucharistic liturgy in the early church, where the sharing of peace involved embracing one another with the holy kiss. Now, some of you may be wondering or maybe panicking about what might happen later on when we share the peace with one another. Don't panic. I don't think we will ask you to go around giving holy kiss because it is probably not culturally appropriate for us. But my friends, let's not miss the point here. At the end of the day, Paul wants all Christians, us included, not only to greet one another with words or by names, but also with demonstrative expressions that will say to one another, you as my brother, you as my sister in Christ, regardless of our differences, you are dear to me. We are one body in Christ. We are precious to one another. And we don't just talk about it, but we show it through physical demonstration. And this, my friends, has been, in fact, Paul's message since Romans chapter 12. As Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, show genuine love. Not just talk about it, but show genuine love. Demonstrate genuine love to one another. This is not a suggestion, not a brilliant idea that Paul has come up with, but this is the mark of a true Christian, to show genuine love for one another. I'm sure there are many ways for us to physically demonstrate our love, our affection for one another, apart from giving holy kisses. So the question really is not how to, but will you? Will we be the church? Will we be the community of brothers and sisters under Christ who will show love and affection to one another, just as Christ has demonstrated so clearly his love for us, especially on the cross, and commanding us right now to do likewise, to love as Christ has loved us. Now, apart from love, these greetings that we see in Romans chapter 16 also carry with them an important message about Christ. You know, 10 times in the first 16 verses, Paul refers to his precious friends as being in Christ or in the Lord. And I think this tells us something very significant about the basis of our love for one another. Our motivation to love one another is not from what others have done or will do for us, but our motivation comes from what Christ has already done. Now, John Piper used an illustration that I find helpful. Piper talked about a scenario where trapped miners are rescued after being hundreds of feet underground for days, with their families keeping vigil on the ground above. And perhaps an incident that comes to mind would be the one that took place in October 13 years ago in Chile. And when the trapped miners came out, they were not the only ones hugging and kissing, but everybody was rejoicing, everybody was celebrating, everybody was hugging. And Piper explained after sharing this illustration. He says this: there is something deeply bonding about a family defined by imminent loss and glorious rescue, safe on solid ground, surrounded by people they wouldn't trade for all the gold in the world. The foundation of Paul's profound affection for these people that we see in Romans 16 is that he knows that he stood with them on the precipice of the wrath of God called hell, where he and they deserve to be today. And that he and they were snatched to safety by the Son of God as he went over the precipice. And they stand trembling, happy, hugging on solid ground, namely in Christ. My friends, that's exactly what has also happened to all of us here today. You and I were in as much danger as we could possibly be in together. And now we are as safe in Christ as we can possibly be together. Every single person here in Christ is rescued by the blood of Christ. No one is exceptional. And this is something that Paul has also been emphasizing since the beginning of his letter to both the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. We are reminded, as we recall what Paul has said, "None is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is excused from the wrath of God. And when all of us were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for all of us sinners. And since all of us here have now been justified by Christ's blood, much more shall we save by him from the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction between all of us here. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who called on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." My friends, Paul had made it so clear to us in the first half of Romans that all of us here in Christ today are not, we are in Christ today not because we deserved it. Not at all. And this should really change the way we first look at ourselves. We are no better than others. Without Christ, all of us are hell-bound. And this should also change the way we look at others, regardless of our differences. In Christ, we are all blood-bought. We have all been purchased by the blood of Christ and deeply loved by God. So in Christ, we ought to be loved by one another. We ought to love one another just as how we have been loved so deeply by God. My friends, perhaps we also need to ask ourselves this question today. Have we not loved the people here as much as we should because we may have lost sight of God's mercy, lost sight of what Christ has done for us as individual and as a spiritual community? Let me quote from Piper again. He says this, "If we don't feel a kind of trembling, deep affection for each other in Christ, it's probably because we don't feel very deserving of hell, and we don't feel amazed at our rescue, and therefore the safety that we enjoy together doesn't feel very precious. It is as though nobody was ever buried in the mine, and there were no all-night visuals, no heart-rending prayer, and therefore no brothers, no fathers, no husbands emerging from the elevator shelf, and so no hugging. If we want to understand and experience the warmth and preciousness of Paul's relationship in this chapter, Romans 16, we have to experience again what it means to be rescued from wrath by the blood of Christ and to be eternally safe in Christ together. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." When we truly grasp what it means for us to be rescued and to be loved by Christ so unconditionally, I believe that will naturally enable us to make every effort to love one another selflessly, to pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life, to want to be together physically at service or in cell group as regularly as we can. We want, it would be our desire to take every opportunity available to be with one another physically if we truly grasp what it means to be rescued together by Christ and to be in safety together in Christ. We love because Christ first loved us. Let me move on to the second and final point. A church that truly knows what it means to be justified by faith and alive in Christ will also show unreserved adoration towards the Almighty God. And this is exactly what Paul was leading the church in Rome to do right at the very end of this letter in verses 25 to 27. After all that had been said and done, Paul couldn't help but give glory and praise once more to the Almighty God. Now, you know, when we give glory to God, it's never about us making God more glorious, because God is infinitely and perfectly glorious. So there's nothing that we can give or do to make God more glorious. So what does it mean to give glory to God? Well, firstly, it has to do with praising God for who He is. It is about acknowledging, it is about telling God, "You are truly glorious, you are perfect, you are worthy of my praises and all our praises." That's the first thing. The second thing is this. What it means to give glory to God is to proclaim who God is to the people around us, to the world. It is about telling others, hey, look, He, God, the Almighty One, is truly great, glorious. He is perfect. He is worthy of all our praises. So why would Paul choose to end this amazing letter with that praise and proclamation of God? Well, I believe it's because Paul has once again reached this final conclusion. Paul was convinced once more that God is most powerful and wise, and there is absolutely no one else like the Almighty God. Paul has reached this conclusion once more as he considered his salvation, the salvation of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just think about this, my friends. Who is able to strengthen or to establish someone like Paul, who claimed to be the worst sinner of all? Who is able to strengthen someone like me, who is no better than Paul in righteousness? Who is able to rescue us from the pit of hell and enables us to walk in God's righteousness in spite of our wretchedness? Only the all-powerful and wise God, and no one else. Who is able to strengthen us to walk in obedience of faith, to love one another, to keep this unity that we have? Who is able to sanctify us daily, to keep us from falling away, to keep us firm in our hope, in our faith, until the final day of Jesus' return, in spite of our human weaknesses, in spite of all the temptations surrounding us? It is not us who can do it by our own effort, but only the all-powerful and wise God who is able to keep us in obedience of faith day by day. Now again, this is also what Romans has been telling us right from the start. All that we are and all that we have in Christ right now and for eternity could never be a result of our own doings or merits, considering how utterly hopeless and helpless we are right from the beginning. It can only be God and God alone. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And in Romans chapter 9, you know, even when Paul zooms in on the matter concerning how the majority of God's chosen people, Israel, ended up in such lostness and evil, Paul continued to recognize the infinite power and the wisdom of God in the midst of such a tragic situation. In chapter 9, verse 22, Paul says this, "What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory?" And in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, this was Paul's conclusion for the little segment from chapter 9 to 11, considering the lostness of God's covenantal people. Paul says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Even in the midst of the uncertainty, why Israel, why not all Israel would be saved? Even in the midst of the most unpleasant circumstances or even darkest time, Paul is reminding us with this conclusion in Romans 11 for the little segment that God is greatly to be praised. Because in his infinite power and wisdom, God is still in control. God's perfect purposes and promises will still come to pass because he is the only able, he is the only wise God. And Paul reminds us that once again in the ultimate conclusion to this entire letter. My friends, in closing, This theologian and pastor once said this: the greatness of God is at a discount in our generation. Man, the sinner, is big, and God, the Savior, is small in our generation. Man is central, God is peripheral. Man is important, God is way down the list of important things in life in our culture today. It's true, isn't it? It is reflective of our world today, isn't it? But my friends, may this not be true about the churches today. May this not be true about St. Andrew's Cathedral and all of us here. All that we have heard and learned from this series on Romans over the past 10 months, and especially with these final words in verses 25 to 27 today, I pray that it will draw our attention ultimately back to the infinite greatness of God, that we may once more be humbled by how God has chosen to rescue us from the pit of hell and to bring us together as one family under Christ. I pray that as individuals and as a church, we may truly grasp, we may be so overwhelmed like Paul by this amazing truth concerning God's infinite power and wisdom. And I pray that in response to all that God has so wonderfully revealed to us over the past 10 months through this letter, and so graciously given to us as we think about our salvation through Christ, that we may, regardless of our circumstances or our differences, that we may choose to praise God unreservedly together and to proclaim God to others unashamedly together, saying, "To God who is able, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we have learned and heard about for the past 10 months concerning your truth in the letter to the Romans. And I pray that every word that has been shared over this pulpit, every word that has been received by every listener, will not return to you void, but may it accomplish what you intend in the life of every individual and in the life of this church, that we may, at the end of the day, come together, and our only desire is to give glory to you. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.